Let's pray together. The Spirit of the living God and Spirit of Jesus, fall afresh on us. Melt us and mold us, fill us and use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And also in this new year, in your mercy, fall afresh on us. On us, your people here at Nelson Avenue, on our relationships, on our homes, on our neighborhoods, on our times also on Sunday mornings, on our times gathered around your word, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And as you fall afresh, may you through us lift up the name and the fame of Jesus Christ. Lift up his name in our lives, in this church community, but also in the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, help us this morning as we read your word and reflect on it. Help us to be people who are good stewards of your word. We have so much access, O Lord, to the Bible and to teaching. So may we steward this well. We pray this in the name of the great servant king, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Let me invite you to take out a Bible or find a Bible somewhere. Maybe share with someone beside you. This morning we're going to read from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, a little bit before the book of Psalms. So if you have a Bible, right in the middle is the book of Psalms, and it's a few books before the book of Psalms. Nehemiah is a great book in the Bible. If you ever get a chance to read it, it tells about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, set in the 5th century BC and under the leadership of a man named Nehemiah. The people are rebuilding Jerusalem. I want to bring a few things to your attention before we read from Nehemiah this morning. First of all, I almost find it impossible or hard to believe, but 10 years ago on Wednesday, our family arrived in Burnaby. And so 10 years in Burnaby, 10 years on Nelson Avenue, I don't know where the time has gone. And so as we gathered with our family on Wednesday night around our meal there, our kids said, well, we should do something on Sunday. You know, we should have something, because sometimes, and I'm so thankful we do this, people have anniversaries and birthdays and they bring something to church to celebrate with the church family. So there's a few things in the fellowship hall. You're welcome to join us there afterwards as we celebrate 10 years, God's grace for us here at Nelson Avenue. Also, after the service today in our home, I'm going to lead a rehearsal, or I might call it a dry run, of a seminar I'm going to be giving later on this month at the annual Missions Fest conference in Vancouver. And I'm trying to connect movies and the Bible, or movies and the gospel story. And I think I have found an incredible link between almost every movie you watch and the Bible story. So if you want to hear that kind of dry run or that rehearsal of the seminar, if you want to be a little bit like my guinea pigs for a little bit, because I'm looking for some feedback on the seminar. So if you want to join us for lunch and for this seminar, you're welcome to come to our house after the service. And then also, we're starting something very exciting at Nelson Avenue. We're calling it the Tola Lege Bible Book Reading Group for 2018. The idea is we're going to read one book of the Bible a month, and then at the end of the month or beginning of the next month, gather and talk about that book of the Bible. So this month, we're reading the book of Genesis, and we're hoping later on in January or early February to get together with whoever wants to and just talk about Genesis. What did you read? What did you hear? What was strange? What was difficult? What do you have questions about? What did you learn about God, about yourself, about the world? So if you want to have more information about that, there's stuff in the bulletin, but also on the church's website, we'll have some information even this coming week about this new enterprise, and you're welcome to join us either for the whole year, or you might say, Genesis, I'm not too crazy about, but the Gospel of Mark. Okay, I'm in for that month, and I'm in for May and August or whatever it might be. So join us for the whole year or join us for part of that. I'm looking forward to this Tola Lege, which means take up and read. It's Latin. It comes from this great conversion story of St. Augustine. So if you want to read about that, it's just It's almost like one of those stories, unbelievable. How did that happen to that guy? But Tolalege comes from his conversion to Jesus Christ. Now, again, before we read, a few things about the passage. I'm so thankful the Bible is rooted in history. That's my contention and my belief. And so most people who study the book of Nehemiah suggest that Artaxerxes I was the king that Nehemiah is serving. And so here's an image, engraven image of, and I know that's not much to look at, there's no picture or video, but an engraven image of him who was the fifth king of Persia, middle of the 5th century BC, a picture of his tomb in Persia or modern-day Iran, kind of central or kind of western central Iran. And just like the Egyptians did, I found out this past week that the Persians did the same thing. They made tombs for their kings all in the same area. So if you ever go there, you'll see the tomb for Artaxerxes I and for Darius and Xerxes and others all in this same kind of rocky area. And I found online this bowl that comes from the time of Artaxerxes I, and the inscription on the bowl. Now, the inscription, I assume, was on the side or underneath. It supposedly says, Artaxerxes, the great king, king of kings, king of all peoples. And I'm thinking things haven't changed much, you know, because I hear of other leaders in our day who are kind of giving these big pronouncements of who they are. People think I'm crazy. Actually, I'm a genius. I'm a genius. It sounds like Artaxerxes I. I'm the king of kings. Let's read now. Mike, if you'd come and read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10.
All right, listen with me. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. A good luck charm. Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God. The God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him, in the vastness of all that exists, he actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God, wherever we are? How can we not thank him for what he's done, or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence, because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
So it's typically on the first Sunday of the new year that we gather and we talk about prayer. We've been doing this last number of years, so this morning we're doing the same thing. And we're in a series this morning, a new series of messages called Everyday Faith. And my hope is that as we move through this morning's message, but then also upcoming Sundays, we will connect our faith in Jesus to our ordinary everyday lives. Now, I want to say a few things about the sermon series before we look at Nehemiah chapter 2. If you were here on Christmas Day, I mentioned a book that I was reading recently called Contours of the Kyperian Tradition, which I realize is not a really exciting title for many of you, and maybe not an exciting book for many of you to read, but for me it's been very invigorating, or a great read. It's ignited in me again some things I believe about the Christian faith, but have not read about for a while. Have not had someone articulate for a while. So just one quote from the book, and there's many more that I could point to, but one quote from the book I want to read where the author says, grace, according to Kuyper. Now, Kuyper was a guy who lived about 100 years ago, was the prime minister of the Netherlands for about 5 years, but was a thinker, a writer, a teacher, pastor, so he was quite a guy. Grace, according to Kuyper, must not be seen as external to nature. Grace is not like oil poured on water and remaining separate from it, or like a lifeboat into which the drowning person must find refuge from the world. We cannot grasp grace in all its fullness if we do not notice that the fibers of its roots penetrate into the joints and cracks of the life of nature. For me, what the quote is saying is that God's grace is not separate from the world or alien to the world, but is very much connected to the world, connected to nature, connected to creation, connected to our everyday ordinary lives, connected to our real lives. And I think that this author of the book, but also Abraham Kuyper, was saying this because they believed it, and they believe that the Bible tells us this, but also because a number of people, maybe many people, including Christian people, think about reality like this. There's the church and there's the world. And the church is good and the world is bad. There is the sacred and there is the secular. And the sacred is good, and the secular is bad. And people like these authors, they hear this, they see that, and sometimes also in the church we give this impression, and they say, We don't read the Bible that way, or we don't think about the church that way, or we don't think about the world that way. We don't think that heaven and earth are meant to be separated. Rather, as we read the Bible, we think heaven and earth are meant to merge together. So again, they are reacting against, again, what some churches, maybe Christians, believe. Heaven is good, and earth is bad. The body is, well, I should go that. The soul and the spirit are good, and the body is bad. And people who maybe think that, who have this view of the world, they would say, well, the Bible is there mostly to get us focused on the soul, or on the sacred, or on heaven, or on the afterlife. That the Bible is mostly about sacred religious places, and that most of the people in the Bible are holy, sacred people who are typically praying, singing, and worshiping God all the time. And that the Bible's intent is to get people away from the earth, which is bad, and get them into heaven where they're safe from the world. Now, maybe that's too strong. Maybe it's, as sometimes it's true, it's kind of a stereotype, caricature. But I think there's some truth to that. Maybe even some of us this morning think about the world like that, or think about church and the world like that. And although we should be able to distinguish between heaven and earth, that those are two realities, again, I'm suggesting, even as I watch the video, and we were thinking about the Lord's Prayer, that heaven and earth, although they are distinct, they are meant to merge. Or some scholars would say they are meant to, at the end of time, marry. That heaven is meant to invade the earth. That the grace of God is not alien or totally different than nature or creation or our real lives, but that God's grace is meant to permeate our lives. Is meant to restore our lives or restore creation. Or as I read recently on a website of a church in Linden, Washington, grace is meant to restore everything. Now maybe for some of us it's quite obvious, and what I'm going to say next is pretty obvious, but for me it was like, it was just a new way of saying it, that most of the Bible story does not happen within the walls of a church. Somebody said, duh. You know, we knew that. For me, maybe I knew it, but I thought, yes! I go through the Bible story and I realize most of it is not happening in a church or a temple or some kind of sacred place. That most of the story happens in the everyday world. Most of it happens in the real world. Most of the Bible story happens in ordinary places like a garden, on a mountain, by a river, on a lake, in a boat, around a dinner table, walking through a town, in a manger, on a cross. So we're calling this new sermon series Everyday Faith, hoping that through it we can think about, but I'm also hoping we might be able to debunk this, what's sometimes called this dualistic way of thinking about church and the world, or secular and sacred, or heaven and earth, and to suggest that, yes, God's at work in the church, but he's also at work outside the church. He's at work in the world, in our everyday lives, and if that's true, then what are the implications for us who follow Jesus Christ in our everyday lives? And my hope is, well, there's a long introduction here before we get to Nehemiah 2, but my hope is that some of you might say, I want to share about that. I want to share about how my faith impacts my studies, impacts my work, impacts the decisions I make from day to day. I love to share about that because I've been thinking about that. So I would love to hear from hopefully at least a few of you How does your faith impact your everyday life? And would you be willing to share that on a Sunday morning? But also, I'd love to hear from some of you who say, I have no idea. I have no idea how my faith, or if I had faith, is meant to connect with my everyday life. I don't see a connection. I see there's Sunday, and we listen to you for a while, Pastor Yo, and we sing and pray, and then there's the rest of my life. I don't see any connection between faith and life. How would you make the connection between faith and my work, or faith and my life, or faith and my business, or faith and even thinking about politics or economics? So if you have a question like that, especially a specific question, I'd love to hear that as well and see if we can address that in the sermon series. Now, if you have your Bibles open, or if you can remember the passage that Mike read for us, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Nehemiah is a Jew. I'm assuming he was born in Persia, modern-day Iran. I'm assuming he's in his 30s or 40s. I'm guessing. I don't know. But for me, if he's in his 30s or 40s, he's really, really young. And he's a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes I, which I used to think cupbearer, kind of menial position, kind of low on the totem pole. I've been reading that actually to be the cupbearer was a position of honor and responsibility. They don't ask anybody to be the cupbearer to the king, because you're in the throne room, you're by the king a lot, you want someone responsible, who's going to take it seriously, someone the king can trust. And for our purposes this morning, I want to point out that Nehemiah is a person of prayer. Now, we can't read the whole book of Nehemiah this morning, but as if you were to read the book, you would find out that throughout the book, he's praying. So in the first chapter, I want to just quickly go through some verses here. Nehemiah 1 verse 4, when I heard these things about how bad things are in Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So there's time for prayer in times of joy, but also prayer when this man and others of us are mourning and weeping. Later on, chapter 1, at the end of this prayer he prays, Nehemiah says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of the servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So that kind of sets up chapter 2 as he's interacting with the king. Here's the prayer of preparation. Lord, give me favor. Nehemiah chapter 4, I love this verse. There's opposition coming. People don't want the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Nehemiah 4 verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now I love that verse because it's pray and post the guard. For me, it's pray and work. It's a little simplistic, but I would say it's the work of heaven and the work of earth coming together. Or Nehemiah chapter 6. As people are trying to frighten them, trying to intimidate them, they are all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for the work. It will not be completed. But I pray now, strengthen my hands. Short prayer in the English, only 4 words, but powerful prayer. And I just want to highlight that because in the first chapter, we get kind of a long prayer, but he doesn't always have time for long prayer. Someone says, just strengthen the work of my hands. I got to keep going. Which is sort of like this morning's passage, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is sort of undone because of the news he hears. His face is downcast. He's grieving and mourning, and the king has asked him, why are you looking so sad? So I'm assuming he's typically a chipper guy. Maybe happy, maybe friendly. You know, happy new year, king. Smiling. But this particular day, he's sad. The king wonders, what's going on? Nehemiah responds, why should I be sad? Because the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Well, what do you want? Then I pray to the God of heaven, and then the passage goes on. to tell us that Nehemiah shares with the king what's going on, also what he wants, and the king amazingly gives him what he wants. And in chapter 2, verse 8, right at the end of verse 8, we hear this theme that happens throughout the book of Nehemiah. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I'm praying, I'm weeping, I'm talking to the king, I'm doing this and that throughout the book of Nehemiah, but there's always this refrain, this is happening, favors being given, or this wall is being completed, or this, you have success because God is giving you success. Now I want to, it's kind of a simple thing, but I just want to focus on this, then I pray to the God of heaven. Which seems like a split-second decision to pray, right? The king asks, what do you want? Nehemiah, okay, I'm going to pray quickly. A decision, but really it's an automatic. It's an instinct that he has because prayer is like the river throughout his life. I mean, prayer is not just, oh, I got to pray. I haven't prayed for weeks or months or years. Let me pray now. Prayer is happening throughout Nehemiah's life. And in this moment, when there's this sort of this crucial moment, what do you want? A prayer goes up. He doesn't have time to find a holy place, right? He doesn't have time to, oh, king, just hold on. Let me run to the prayer room and pray. He doesn't have time for a long, drawn-out prayer. He doesn't have time to get down on his knees, fold his hand, close his eyes, get out the prayer carpet. He's simply what I call, he's praying on the run. Right? So life is happening. He's doing his work. There's this conversation happening. And he simply prays. And it doesn't even tell us what he said. I'm assuming he said, maybe, Lord, help me. Lord, give me the words I need. Lord, grant me favor. But it's this kind of prayer that I call everyday prayer. It's an everyday prayer because of what I would consider to be everyday faith that Nehemiah has. And this morning, I want to call us to this kind of everyday prayer. Not because so much Nehemiah was doing this. I don't want to say, well, because Nehemiah. And not even because we see it in the life of Jesus himself, who we read in the Gospels, prayed in the morning, prayed throughout the night sometimes, prayed in a river, prayed on a mountain, prayed in a garden, prayed on a cross. He's always praying in just what I consider as regular, ordinary moments of life. Whatever's happening to him, prayer's happening. So not so much because Nehemiah prayed, and I'm going to suggest not even so much because Jesus prayed, but this morning I want to suggest that we ask God to help us pray everyday prayers because of who we confess Jesus to be. Now this goes along a little bit with the theme of the sermon series. Maybe there are some people, whether they say it out loud or not, when they think about Jesus, Jesus is Church Jesus. Jesus is great for Sunday mornings, and he's great for church events, and he's great for holy moments or sacred moments. And because Jesus, for some people, is simply just Church Jesus, that means we just pray in certain places. If he's Church Jesus, we pray in church, and we pray at holy moments, sacred moments, but we don't pray other times. And the vision of the Bible is that Jesus is not simply Church Jesus. He is, well, how would we say it? He's Big Jesus. Or he's World Jesus. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He is really, contra Artaxerxes I, he is really the King of Kings. He is the one who says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus does, his mission, I'm going to suggest, is not to get us to escape the world and to get us securely into heaven. But instead, the ministry and mission of Jesus is to restore us to God and restore us to each other, that we might live on this earth. We might live our regular, ordinary lives in the power and the values of heaven. That the ministry of Jesus is to meet us, for the good news of God, the good news of Jesus, to meet us in the everyday moments of life. And if that's who Jesus is, if that's a correct portrayal of his ministry, then that should affect how and when and why and where we pray. There, if you have your bulletin, there is in the prayer corner a prayer from St. Patrick. St. Patrick lived 5th century AD or CE. And for me, his prayer kind of embodies this everyday faith or everyday prayer perspective. I don't know if we can all connect with this prayer, but when I read it, what I hear is Christ in the everyday, right? Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. When I read that prayer, or if I were to pray that prayer, for me the vision is Christ in the everyday. Wherever I go, Christ is there with me. Now, I don't think anyone thinks this, but in case you do, or in case we give the impression, when you walk out the doors of the church, Christ is still with you, right? We don't leave him here. I know that sounds crazy for me to say. Nobody actually thinks that, but sometimes we live that way, right? Jesus at church, hallelujah. Go out the doors, big bad world. And this prayer tells me no, that's not the way to think about life or about our everyday lives. Now, as I was getting ready for this morning's message, I heard someone tell me that there's a church, they told me, in Abbotsford, and I was trying to find it. I haven't found the church yet, but I think they said in Abbotsford that has a drive-through prayer ministry. So it's like McDonald's, sort of, drive-through prayer. Now, the first thing I thought of when I heard drive-through prayer ministry, I thought, humbug. Like, who would do that? That just sounds like, what church would have a drive-through? That, I don't know. It didn't appeal to me at all. But then I thought, and especially as I heard, I love to follow this up. I hear the person told me, yeah, people actually come in their cars into the parking lot of the church, and people from the church go out of the church and pray with them in their cars. And they're getting all kinds of different people coming to the parking lot of the church for this drive-through prayer ministry. And I thought, well, I'm not sure if we're going to do that for various reasons, but what a great idea. Because prayer is not just for us huddled together on Sunday mornings. Get the prayer outside the walls of the church. If people want to come and drive in and we go out and pray with them and for them, awesome. So prayer in the sacred place is great and fine and even crucial for the life of the church. But I want to this morning also encourage prayer in the everyday places of our lives. And I want to say this morning that maybe prayer outside the church is more important than prayer inside the church. That sometimes prayer inside the church is meant to get us ready to pray outside the church, prepares us for prayer outside the church. And so I would have us, and I'm assuming that some of us do this, but I want to encourage us when we think about our homes, especially our dinner tables, you know, gathering around whatever meal it is, that's a time for prayer. Before the meal, after the meal, sometime during the meal, that's a great time in the everyday. We all eat, I think, right? What a great time to pray. When we think about getting on the SkyTrain or a bus, that's a great time to pray. And when we get into our cars or our vehicles, what an awesome time to pray. And just hanging out with people, conversation, whatever it might be. Or at our office or at our computer at home, another great time to pray. That prayer is not kind of bottled up somewhere, but our faith in Jesus, who Jesus is, calls us, invites us to prayer in the everyday moments of our lives. Now this morning, in part because it's kind of prayer Sunday, but also because I just love it when we can do this, we're going to end this morning's service with a time of prayer. We're going to end the service a little differently than planned. So I've invited some of our elders and church leaders to form some prayer teams. So they're gonna pray. They're gonna be up here in the front, three teams. And I'm gonna invite you to come for prayer this morning. Not because this is the only place to pray, but because sometimes I feel like it's a great time to pray and prepare us, get us ready for prayer outside the church. So I can't force you to come. I can invite you, I can encourage you, I can ask you to come. And I know how this sometimes goes. You know, the pastor's up there, he wants us to pray in the church, outside the church. They've set up prayer teams. I ain't going up to a prayer team. There's no way. I would invite you to come. My conviction is I don't pray enough. I don't think we pray enough as a church community. But my conviction is whenever I do or whenever we do, God is there. Whether here, in our homes, on the train, in our vehicles, by our computers, wherever it is. But this is one of those also important times. So if you're worried about the upcoming year, if you're longing for healing for yourself or someone you know, if there's a Thanksgiving erupting out of your heart, I'm so thankful there are people who are calling us to pray about their permanent residency here in Canada. I want to invite that group of people to come, join one of these teams in a few moments, and pray with them. For me, that's like, everyday need, everyday prayer. If you're worried about your finances, if you're going back to school tomorrow and you're not wanting to go back, if you have questions about life, about the Christian faith, if you're, wanting to respond or maybe even react to this morning's message or service, or if you're saying, I would love to pray outside the church. I'd love to pray in my everyday life, but I just don't, or I don't know how, or I need courage to do that. Even to raise a prayer like Nehemiah did in the moment, and you're running through life, and Lord, help me. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. If you're someone like that this morning, I want to invite you to come in a few moments and join these teams for prayer. So what I'd like to ask is for those prayer teams to get ready. And we're going to have three teams here at the front. And for the worship team to come, I'm just going to ask for a little instrumental, if we can. The final song, but just nice, quiet instrumental, so that people can pray. So if you'd come, worship team. I am known in the worship ministry for doing this and making this change at the end. And I sometimes feel the resistance, but I just sense That's what we have to do this morning. So the worship team is going to just quietly play in a few moments our final song, just nice instrumental. And I want to invite you. There's going to be three teams. Let me invite those teams to come up now. Maybe there's one on my right and one kind of in the middle here and one on my left. And if I can just say, I know this is obvious, but they're leaders in our church, but they're ordinary people, right? So, you know, they have needs as well. They have prayers they want to pray, but they would love to pray with you this morning. So would you stand? I'm going to invite you to receive God's blessing. Then the team will play, and you're just welcome to come. And if there's a line forming, that's totally fine. But if you would stand, and I'm going to give you some words of blessing, and then the team will play. And if you want to come for a time of prayer with those in the front, you're welcome to do that. Receive these words. May Jesus Christ, to whom is been given all authority in heaven and on earth, may Jesus Christ go with you. May Jesus Christ walk with you, beside you. May he be in you by his spirits. May he be on your left, on your right, in front of you and behind. Wherever you go this day, wherever you go this week, may you know that Jesus goes with you. And all God's people say,